preached his message during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and Jeroboam the second, the king of Israel. So from that information, we know that Hosea would have preached following the reign of Jeroboam II, during the reign of the last six kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. The historical period of Hosea's ministry would be covered in 2 Kings, chapters 14 through 20, and 2 Chronicles, chapters 26 through 32. We know that he preached to the northern kingdom, known as Israel. Again, he would have done so in their last years when they were on the brink of destruction. It was a time of moral corruption, time of spiritual bankruptcy and anarchy. And the four of Israel's last six kings were assassinated by their successors, and another was carried into Assyrian captivity. So it was a time, basically, of anarchy, and Hosea was one of the prophets that God raised up to call the people back to God. And God used Hosea, as we saw this morning, to illustrate the spiritual adultery of Israel, and also the boundless love and faithfulness that God had for his people. We like to read verse 12 of Hosea chapter 10. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So this is a call that went forth from Hosea. In reading these words, there's no doubt an insistence about them. They are mandatory words. There is no doubt a tone of urgency in those words. You have to again remember that Hosea is feeling the pain of what he's preaching. The subject tonight is an urgent necessity for the people of God. And what was an urgent necessity for them is also an urgent necessity for us. And we want to consider three points from this verse. First of all, we want to consider the condition of God's people during Hosea's time, and we'll look at many verses throughout the book. We want to see a possibility that existed here in verse 12, and then what they were to do to prepare for that possibility. But first of all, consider the condition of the people that Hosea was ministering to. He ministered during a time of widespread sin and rebellion against God. He used the term backsliding. It was a time of spiritual descent, time of spiritual regression, deterioration. Throughout the book, he declares, beginning with chapter 4, he declares the deplorable condition that the people were in. He addresses them as Ephraim 32 times. Ephraim, of course, would have been the largest. As Ephraim. It was a time of willful spiritual ignorance. It was a time of forgetfulness of God. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. There was a time when they went a-whoring after idols, and we see that in chapter 4, verse 12, and in several other places, and we looked at that this morning. It was a time of disloyalty toward God, a time of propagation of sin and wickedness through their children. Notice in chapter 5, verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. So we see their sin has carried over into the next generation, into their children. It was a time when God's people went to the world to solve or look for a solution to their problems. Verse 13 of chapter 5. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jerob, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. It was a time of religious formality. Chapter 6 and verse 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It was a time of spiritual defilement, verse 10 of chapter 6. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. It was also a time of friendly and intimate association with the world. We read in chapter 7 and verse 8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. It was also a time of half-hearted service to God. We read also in chapter 7, Ephraim is a cake not turned. It was also a time of spiritual weakness. Chapter 7 and verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. In other words, he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And he doesn't even know it. And this again is the condition of the people. It was a time of foolishness. It was a time of recklessness, a time of immaturity, which all resulted in an entrapment. Chapter 7, in verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. Because they didn't have any sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. It was a time of fleeing from God. It was a time of false testimony concerning God. Chapter 7, verse 13, woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them. Yea, they have spoken lies against me. We see also that it was a time of much crying, but without prayer. Notice verse 14 of chapter 7. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. So there was a lot of crying, but people were not crying unto God. They assembled themselves for corn and wine. That is, they assembled themselves for all kinds of things, but they rebel against me. There was more interest in the temporal than there was the spiritual. Again, they assembled for corn and wine. But at the same time, they rejected God. They rebelled against God. More interest for the temporal. It was a time of disregard. It was a time of misuse of the mercies and blessings of God. Chapter 7, verse 15. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return not to the Most High. It was a time of religious pretense. Verse 16 again, they are like a deceitful bull. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision. in the land of Egypt. It was a time when they rejected that which was good. Verse 3 of chapter 8, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. And it was a time of self-will in the place of God. Verse 4 of chapter 8, they have set up kings, but not by me. That is, they set up kings according to their own will. They didn't seek God. They have made princes, and I knew it not, of their silver and their gold. Have they made them idols, that they may be cut off? It was a time of expending a deal of energy in the matters of little purpose. Chapter 8, verse 7, for they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It was a time when they were consumed with the trivial. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up, now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel, wherein is no pleasure. We see it was a time where, again, they had more regard for the world than God. They expended more energy for the world than God. They had more expense for the world than God. Verse 9, for they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. East Ephraim hath hired lovers. It was a time of sacrificing to the world rather than God. We see that in verse 11. And also verse 13. In verse 11, Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. And in verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings. And the key there is, but the Lord accepteth them not. They were mindless of God. Chapter 8, verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the places thereof. It was a time when they were interested in self-reward. Verse 1 of chapter 9. For thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God, and thou hast loved the reward upon every corn floor. Chapter 10 and verse 13 was a time of reaping the consequences of their flesh. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. It was a time of self-counsel. Chapter 11 and verse 6. We read in the last part of that verse, because of their own counsels. We also read that they were bent to backsliding there in verse 7. It was also a time of emptiness and the futile pursuit of emptiness. Chapter 12 and verse 1, Ephraim feedeth on the wind and followeth or chaseth after the east wind. Try chasing the wind. See where it gets you. Nothing. And that's what they were doing. They were pursuing that which was vanity. As you read on, they compromised with the enemy nations. This made them miserable. Chapter 12, verse 1, they became tributary to the enemy. It was a time of increasing sinfulness. Chapter 13 and verse 2, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. So it was a time of increasing sinfulness. And we see also as a time of self-destruction. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in thee is thy help. From all of that, and there are other verses that we could have referred to there in Hosea, but from all of that we see that God's people can get in terrible shape. God's people can get in really, really bad shape. But notice there was a possibility. As bad as their condition was, there was still a possibility because of the grace and the mercy of God. And we see it there in our text, verse 12, chapter 10. till he come and rain righteousness upon you." So God had what they needed. Even in their terrible condition, God had what they needed. And God had something for them. And what they needed, only God had. Couldn't get it anywhere else. And what they needed, God had. And what they needed, God was willing. And God was able to send it down right where they were. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. All the patience of God. That God could rain a special and a very unique rain upon them. A rain of righteousness. And just like Israel in Hosea's day, we need some God-sent rain to fall upon us. Without a doubt, we need something that only God can give. There's no question about that. The question is, which will lead to our next point, are we willing to make preparations for the possibility that exists? The possibility that exists is God can rain righteousness upon a sinful people. But are we willing to make preparations for such? And again, that's our next point. Hosea exhorts them here in verse 12 in light of the possibility that God can send rain, that God can rain righteousness upon them. That in light of that possibility, they were to do three things. And as you read those words of Hosea, again, you can hear a tone of urgency. There was no time to waste. And what the people were called upon to do, no doubt they were to do fervently, and no doubt they were to do wholeheartedly. They were to do immediately. It was to be something that they were to be fully committed to, something that would consume their person. And so it is with God's people today. Though the sins of the people were great, and judgment was near, there stands this exhortation to do three things in light of what God can do. Rain righteousness upon you. Now, the analogy of our text, of course, is taken from farming. They are exhorted, first of all, to sow to yourselves in righteousness. And of the three things they are exhorted to do, though this is mentioned first, it is the culmination. And the other two things being the means of how to achieve this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. And we need to view that in light of what is said in verse 13. Ye have plowed wickedness. And now he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. So he is saying, stop doing what you're doing. You are plowing in wickedness. Stop it. Stop right where you are. Their lives have been marked by depravity. Their lives have been marked by sin and iniquity. And now they are exhorted to stop. Sow to yourself in righteousness. That is, rather than plowing wickedness, sow to yourself in righteousness. They were to start doing that which was lawful in God's sight. They were to stop doing what was unlawful in God's sight. So this is a call to live a new life, to live differently than what they were, than how they had been living. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Again, that's the culmination. They are exhorted, and this is must be before you can sow, break up your fallow ground. Now that reveals their deplorable condition. It reveals the deplorable condition of their heart. It speaks of a wretched state. It's a picture of the condition already described of all the verses that we've already read. It is a picture of that which is hard. Break up your fallow ground, your hard ground. Ground that is useless in its present state. Ground that is unfruitful in its present state. Grown over with weeds. Grown over with briars. And he says, break up your fallow ground. That is, all the weeds, all the thorns, all the briars, all the rubbish, all the rocks, the roots must be cleared. Break up your fallow ground. He is saying the ground must be turned upside down. It must be turned upside down. It's not enough to just disturb the surface. I'm afraid that happens far too many times. The surface is disturbed. But we need something more than that. The ground needs to be turned upside down. That is, the clods must be broken up from the bottom. They had to get to the root of the problem, which was the condition of their heart. Break up your fallow ground. That is, the ground must be made soft. Before you can sow, the ground must be ready to receive the seed. And we need to ask ourselves, are we ready to receive the seed of God's Word? Again, it's not enough that the surface be disturbed a little bit. That's not enough. The ground needs to be rooted up. It speaks of the softness of heart. We need to hear those words. Break up your fallow ground. This is toilsome work. It is a work that involves time. But without this work, labor is in vain, and time is wasted, and there's a loss of hope. They could go out and they could plant the seed, but unless the fallow ground was broken up, it was a lost labor. It was a loss of time. And it was a loss of hope. That seed was not going to bear fruit. So again, break up your fallow ground. That is a call to repentance. It is basically saying proper attention must be given to the soil. Proper attention must be given to the soil. Proper attention must be given to the heart. So they're to break up the fallow ground. And then we see they are exhorted, seek the Lord till He come and reign. The analogy is this. Prepare the ground, plant the seed, and pray. that God would send the rain. Seek the Lord. That is, search for the Lord. We can get so far from God that we have to go looking for Him. That we lose sight of Him. And that was their condition. And they're to seek the Lord. They're to go after Him. They're to be in quest of God. They're to be striving after God. They're to make their requests before the Lord. They are to entreat the Lord. Again, we read in one place, they howl upon their beds, but none cry unto me. And how often that is so. People cry and cry and howl because of the consequences of their sin. But it's rare for people to cry out unto God. People can say, I cried and I cried and cried. That doesn't mean a whole lot unless you cried to God. Seek the Lord. It means we begin to be moving in the direction of the Lord. We're not moving away from Him, we're moving in His direction. And we're fervent. There's a diligence. There's a perseverance in seeking the Lord. It's a hard work. Because every time you and I get serious about seeking God, the devil's going to put up all kinds of obstacles. And you've got to get through those obstacles. You got to get over them, you got to get around them, you got to get under them. Somehow you got to get through them and seek the Lord. You do not let the obstacles stop you. Again, there has to be a realization. God has what I need. And He's the only one that has what I need. And I am going to go in search of Him, and I'm not going to stop until I find Him. Until He reign. Righteousness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, seek, and knock. We're to seek the Lord. We do so by asking. We also do so by knocking. You know, people put too much stock in closed doors. They'll say, well, I know that's not God's will. God closed that door. Did you ever think that He might want you to knock on that door? Just because He closed the door doesn't mean that you're not to go through it. It might mean you just have to knock for a while. But most people immediately jump to the conclusion, God closed that door, so now I got to look for another door. I believe that's a trick of the devil. Now, no doubt, God does close doors to keep us from going through them. But sometimes, God closes doors because we're to knock. And we're to keep knocking. Until God says, no need to knock at that door, I've closed it. It's closed, it's not going to be opened. But you don't know that until you've knocked a while. Seek. Seek the Lord. We must possess the knowledge and the conviction that the Lord and Him alone has what I so desperately need. And therefore, I am to seek the Lord. That's what Hosea is telling them. Seek the Lord. And all of this is enforced in closing by these words, for it is time. For it is time. For it is time to seek the Lord. In this case, there was still time. Time was running out. Time was running out for Israel. It's true of you and I. There's still time. But time's running out. There'll be less time by the end of this service, and even less time by tomorrow. So the plea becomes more and more urgent with each passing moment. For it is time. It is time to seek the Lord. The time is now. The time is now to seek the Lord. The time is now to break up the fallow ground that's necessary to seeking the Lord. The time is now to sow seeds of righteousness. For it is time. That speaks of a responsibility. It's time to do something. That's a responsibility. It speaks of a need. It's time. It speaks of a privilege. It speaks of an opportunity. It is time. Those words also reveal a priority. For it is time. That tells me that no matter what else is going on, it's time. It's time to seek the Lord. Doesn't matter what else is going on. It's time to do this now. Need to stop doing everything else. Why? For it is time. It is time to seek the Lord. All kinds of circumstances that God's people find themselves in, and it is time to seek the Lord. That needs to get a hold of us. For it is time. The condition of many is not unlike the condition of the people in the book of Hosea. The condition of many, I'm talking about God's people, is dire. But there are blessings to be experienced. And it is time for hearts to be turned upside down. And for God's people to break away from sin and move in the direction of God. Break up your fallow ground. Again, lives need to be turned upside down. People will say all the time, and I know what they mean, and I'm not being critical. That message stepped on my toes. We know what they mean. But you know what? There's too much truth to that. Hearts aren't turned upside down. Toes are hurt. But that won't do. That won't do. Lives, hearts need to be turned upside down. And most do not want their life, do not want their hearts turned upside down. But that's what we need. And then we can sow and we seek the Lord. And we do so till, very important word there, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Here's what happens today. People pray for 15 minutes. Nothing happens, so they go on and do something else. You just keep on till. There's no stopping point. Amen. Amen. You just keep on until the Lord rain righteousness. But people jump to the conclusion today, well, I've prayed for that. I've prayed about that for 2 days now. It's obviously not the Lord's will. It might be the Lord's will for you just to pray. And you just keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying until God says, you don't need to pray about that anymore. Until you get that message from God, keep on praying. Keep on seeking the Lord, because He has what each and every one of us need. I would even tell a lost sinner, seek the Lord. Seek Him. Seek Him. Ask God to save your soul. People sit in church all their lives. They hear about salvation. They know they're not saved. Ask God to save you. Just keep asking Him. Just keep asking Him, Lord, save me. Save me. Just keep asking Him. Keep praying. Amen. Lord, save my soul. You need to seek the Lord. That's true if you're lost. You need to seek God. It's true of you and I that are saved. We need to seek the Lord. In everything we do, we need to seek the Lord's face. We need to seek His help. We need to seek His instruction. And we need to learn how to seek the Lord. Again, just because God shuts a door doesn't mean He wants you to turn around. We need to know how to seek the Lord. We need to seek Him. Seek Him by prayer. We seek Him in His Word. We need to seek the Lord, because He does have the rain that we need. He will rain until He rain righteousness upon you. That's what they needed. That's what we need. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.